Fantastic. Well, now on to our final talk of the session. We have Dr. Mark Strand speaking on the role of extra-biblical information for the scientist who is a Christian.
Well, thank you all for coming this afternoon, finding your way over to this satellite building. And I'm really privileged to work with these two other presenters, really on issues about how to communicate and how to support the church, really, in science literacy. Evangelical Christians are characterized by a commitment to biblical authority based on accurate biblical interpretation using historic biblical exegetical methods. Scripture is considered to be inspired, authoritative, clear, and sufficient. And today I'm going to focus primarily on the issue of sufficient. For what is the Bible sufficient? The scientist is one who gathers and interprets publicly observable and reproducible sense data using the scientific method. And I'm going to propose that the scientist serving in the church has the opportunity to use their scientific knowledge to serve the church. This paper will focus on the role of the Christian who is a scientist in their church, more so than the scientist who is a Christian in their laboratory or at work. So the focus is on how to help the church and support the church. How is a Christian to understand extra-biblical information from history, natural science, and other disciplines that influences the biblical text and its interpretation? So I'd like to try and provide a framework for the role of extra-biblical information in biblical interpretation and unique contributions that scientists can make if they're faithful to biblical exegesis and good theology. And it'll also provide a vision of what a life of wisdom can look like in this context. So I'm a member of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Some of you, anyone familiar with that denomination, the EFCA? Okay. And I happen to be an elder, which is a lay leader, council member, shall we say, in my local church. So I'm very involved and committed to my local church. So I speak from that perspective. A survey of about 1,800 EFCA pastors in the United States 3 years ago, 59% were in agreement that God created the world in 6 literal days. 59%. 47% strongly disagreed that some forms of evolutionary creation are compatible with biblical teaching. And the question, how important is creation care to your congregation? Only 16% said very important. However, 67% said somewhat important, meaning about 30-some percent feel like it's unimportant. Now, what if you're a geologist, biologist, historian, environmental scientist in that congregation? How might you feel? And if given the opportunity to speak into the situation, what would you say to your church? Furthermore, if all you did was give a scientific lecture to your church without any reference to scripture or theology, how do you think that would be received in your church? These are some questions I hope to help you with today. So a few definitions. Authentic science, and I'm beholden to my ASA legend, Dick Bube, for some of these. Personal hero of mine. So authentic science, a particular way of knowing based on descriptions of the world obtained through human interpretation in natural categories of publicly observable and reproducible sense data obtained by interaction with the world. He also used the term authentic theology as a pair. You know, he was the master of pairing terms, which is a particular way of knowing based on descriptions of the world obtained through the human interpretation of the Bible and human experience. Now, I acknowledge that theology is working with a fixed and smaller corpus, namely Scripture, and it's not expected that there will be new revelation or new data to work with, whereas the scientific is the opposite. It's an unlimited supply of data that we'll pursue for all of our lives. The work of theology is done by Christians who are those who believe in the triune God and in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to atone for sin and to reconcile humans to God. Now, a Christian would not be a materialist and would not assume that the universe is a closed system. Therefore, the Christian would accept as real miracles and encounter with God that might transcend scientific access. So I just want to acknowledge that the authentic science and authentic theology is not always a complete hand in glove. There's some sometimes conflicting values going on. And I want to say that because I want the scientists to be theologically responsible when they try and support their church. The Bible is God's inspired word, and I would suggest that in whatever scripture asserts and affirms, it speaks truthfully and in a trustworthy manner. Now, extra biblical information I define as all data, material, and immaterial, which can be demonstrated to be true, but which is not found in the Bible. And of course, there's a lot of that out there. To be clear, the volume of material in theology and in science can be overwhelming. God knows everything. We know a really little bit. So the Christian can't know anything absolutely or completely, but we can know many things truly. So this whole project that I'm proposing today, I consider worth giving one's life for. Let me give an example. So I'm an epidemiologist, and during the last 5 years, I've had a lot of work to do. During COVID, when it first hit, I remember clearly, I saw on a Thursday or Friday that what was coming. I was in China during the first SARS go around in 2003 and lived and worked through that. So I had a sense of what was going to happen on March 13th. That Sunday, we met for worship and we heard word that there was going to be government shutdowns of different types. So our church elders met. I'm an elder that afternoon. And we put in place a COVID response, and I tried to guide the elders to understand what was going to happen. They were not prepared for what I was predicting. And of course, it turned out to be way more than even I had predicted. So you all know how that played out. But just to set the stage. So I want to use my experience today as an illustration, an incomplete one, but at least an illustration of using extra-biblical information to understand biblical guidance for decision-making. Now, during COVID, some in my church used Peter's words to the high priest from Acts 5:29 that says, we should obey God rather than men, to justify opposing COVID mitigation measures. Some said, I'd rather die free than submit to the government. I think there was a lot of hubris there. I don't think they really wanted to die. But it was a common phrase. Some said, you know, now I would argue that, you know, Peter was, when he said obey God rather than men, that was for preaching the gospel, not for violating civil regulations. But that's how it was being applied by people in my church. You know, others who opposed certain COVID measures did so from a so-called faith position that God will protect me. And it may have been a sincere faith, an expression of genuine faith, because we all trust God to protect us using good wisdom. But in some cases, I think it was also an example of magical thinking, naive magical thinking to support a kind of personal bias. So during that time, I relied on significant extra-biblical information to guide my church, my community, and my whole state. I was involved with the State Department of Health as well, significantly. And I used a significant amount of extra-biblical information to understand God's leading our church through Scripture and His Spirit to decide how to respond to the pandemic. So here's some of the extra-biblical information that I relied heavily upon. So the first was the pathogenicity or seriousness of the disease. What was the duration of disease? How serious was it? How much critical care would be needed? How deadly is the disease as measured by a case fatality ratio? That's an important piece of information when you're trying to decide what's God's will for our congregation, even though a lot of people in churches didn't think about it that way, but thought about it perhaps somewhat simplistically. A second piece of good information is the route of transmission. You know, it's respiratory transmission, obviously, but then is it droplets, meaning we should wear masks, or is it fomites, meaning we should wipe down surfaces? And so those were issues that were being determined as we moved along. A third piece of extra-biblical information was the likelihood of transmission. That's called the reproductive number, which means if one person is sick, how many people will they spread that disease to? What would you expect? And if it's more than one, the epidemic is going to continue. And if it's three or four or five, it's going to go, you know, fast. Number four is who is vulnerable. Persons with compromised immune systems, the elderly, those with underlying chronic diseases. And then finally, what is the epidemiological trend? And you all are learning to read epi curves, which is basically the number of new cases per day over time. It is going up, down, flattening, and that's also important information. Now, one might argue that Scripture is sufficient. So back to my first point, we consider Scripture to be sufficient, but sufficient for what? We argue that Scripture is sufficient for all that we need to know for salvation and sanctification. But is Scripture sufficient for living a good Christian life? Is Scripture sufficient for guiding a church through a pandemic? While not providing exegetical help, I would argue, I do consider the extra-biblical information during the pandemic to provide hermeneutical help, how to understand certain passages of Scripture, as well as homiletic help, that is, how to preach or teach the congregation to give them hope. And each of these pieces of information inform the decision of how the church should respond. So here are some of the questions that, you know, that were had to be addressed in the church. So shall we meet in person? What is that going to rely on? Well, the likelihood of transmission and who is vulnerable. The second question is, when should we resume meeting? Well, that's going to depend on the epidemiological trends, the status of the local outbreak, the incidence of new cases increasing or decreasing, the number of persons who have been vaccinated and or sick, who then proved to be most likely immune. So those are going to be serious considerations. Number three, who should receive particular attention? Well, immunocompromised persons, the elderly, the persons who have chronic diseases should be cared for. Scripture teaches us to look out for widows and children and vulnerable persons. Number four, how would we protect the vulnerable? Well, that's going to rely on spacing in our seating, wearing of masks required, for example, not having handshaking during the sharing of the peace, not passing communion or having offering plates. So this is all decisions that were dependent upon epidemiological information. And then finally, what are the spiritual and emotional impacts of these decisions? You know, loneliness. Seniors in our church not being able to come together and worship in person for 3 months or so. Individuals with substance abuse burdens, and suddenly their ability to persist in a life of recovery becoming more difficult because of time sitting at home alone, or confusion with theodicy questions about how can this happen? And of course, the loss. Everyone had someone that they lost to disease or death. So as a church, we're relying on biblical, spirit-led biblical guidance on how to lead through a pandemic, but we're heavily dependent upon good scientific information, in this case, epidemiology. So how then do we use that information to help our church? So I would argue that this extra-biblical information can be used to do at least four things. First, it can inform biblical interpretation and application. So, for example, Matthew 12, 30 and 31 says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what does that mean in time and space? Who is my neighbor? And what am I to do? Well, Luke 10, the story of the Good Samaritan, helps with the question of who is my neighbor. And we know from that passage that our neighbor is whoever we meet, who has need, and particularly the vulnerable. And what does it mean to love that person? And again, from the Good Samaritan, we know that it means to take risks, to make sacrifice, and to serve unconditionally and at one's own personal expense. So this concept took on new meaning during COVID when people focused on so-called freedom in Christ to justify, as justification to not have to make personal sacrifices, such as wearing masks, staying at home, or being vaccinated, in service of others. Loving one's neighbor as oneself meant making personal sacrifices to protect the vulnerable and slow the spread of the epidemic. In fact, 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God. And yet this was being ignored and replaced by, I'll obey God rather than men, as justification to have an attitude of indifference toward government regulations and concern of others. Another example of informing biblical interpretation and application. So first, what does it mean to love our neighbor as ourselves, and how does that apply to a pandemic? Second passage was 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17, which says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, to the emperor, the supreme authority, who are sent by him to punish those who are doing wrong and commend those who are doing right. So we should live, and it also adds, live as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as God's slaves. God's slaves in service of fellow humans. Public health officials were striving to do what was right. They didn't do everything right, but it wasn't for lack of desire or effort. And at times they had to punish wrong, and they should have been respected. We submit to the government authorities to the extent that they're punishing wrong and commending what is right. And I think during that time, a lot of conversations at our elder meetings about these issues that I found epidemiological, scientific data helpful to understand what some of those passages meant. Another famous ASAer, Davis Young from Calvin College, regarding the role of extra-biblical information, said, "The principle that extra-biblical information should serve as a check to constrain the interpreter from indulging in exegesis that can no longer be credibly sustained and as a stimulus to intensified probing of the text in order to elucidate an interpretation that is faithful to the text. Indeed, extra-biblical evidence provides a marvelous opportunity for achieving an improved understanding of the Word of God." And he was a geologist. So these are ways in which, first one, biblical interpretation and application can be accomplished. We also have examples from archaeology. I'm sure some of you have followed the work recently of John Walton and reinterpretation of the Tower of Babel story. Alan Dickin at our meeting here has done a lot of work on Mesopotamian geology and archaeology regarding Noah's flood. So there's lots of ways we can help here. The second one is to enhance biblical understanding. So here's another COVID example. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us, "Do not cease meeting together." You know, worship, fellowship, be together, but encourage one another even more as you see the day drawing near. So what does this mean during a pandemic? Well, to me, it means encourage one another as you see the day drawing near as the primary focus. This included focusing on more phone calls, delivering food to the elderly in our congregation, and finding ways to say we can still, you know, online services. We've pivoted in 24 hours to providing a totally online worship service. And our congregation has grown by about 100 people from pre-COVID, I think in part because of our COVID response. A third example where extra-biblical information can help is to fill in where the Bible doesn't speak. And I'd like to just throw out the issue of psychiatry and mental health. You know, what does the Bible say about the role of sin? Noetic effects of sin in human behavior, but what about neuropsychiatry? And I think the Bible relies on extra-biblical information for guidance. And then the last one is to lead with wisdom and humility. Now, pastors and scientists both can have too much confidence, and so we need to remain humble and sacrificial in our attitude. And it's okay to say, I don't know. You know, I don't know for sure, but with humility, we can still provide leadership. Back to the use of extra-biblical information, I'd just like to, you know, quickly summarize that there's a lot of responses to this kind of theory. And one is, you know, that extra-biblical information is irrelevant, a kind of biblicism. Everything I need to know in life, about science, about anything. And some of that is seen in, like, what's called biblical counseling. You know, they would rail against use of antipsychotic medications or secular counseling therapies. It would be totally sufficient in the Bible. So that's called biblicism. You know, a second one is to embrace all extra-biblical information as the ultimate authority. And this would be higher critical thinking, and most of us in this room would not share that. Or potentially Pentecostalism, where this sort of word from the Lord is external to the Bible, but it's equally authoritative. Such as the God told me that Donald Trump would be reinstated as president, and so we had thousands of people marching on December of 2019 waiting for Donald Trump to be reinstated, having been led by God. The third, you know, to utilize extra-biblical information through the practice of authentic science and authentic theology and dialogue is what I'm advocating for today. And that is, in whatever Scripture asserts and affirms, it speaks truthfully and in a trustworthy manner. We accept that the Bible is sufficient, but sufficient for what? Well, it's sufficient for salvation, theology, and ethics. It's also sufficient as a resource for how to understand and interpret truth. And it's sufficient as a norm or a standard. And here I'm thinking back to Charles Taylor's concept of a social imaginary. The Bible creates in our minds a formed social imaginary, which then guides our ability to use extra-biblical information to lead spiritually. And there's a lot more that could be said about that. Kevin Van Hooser says scripture is sufficient for understanding extra-biblical knowledge in the framework of biblical narrative and for perceiving reality as sustained and directed by the triune God. So this biblical social imaginary then guides us to determine what is true through a convergence of information studied within a community of believing individuals. In a sense, it's the theological utilization of the scientific method, where faithful Christians reflect on scripture together, just like scientists would with the scientific data. So there's some commonalities there. Finally, Christ, you know, the role of Christology, and I wish George Murphy was here, my Lutheran faithful theological guide, because he would say it all comes back to a cruciform theological perspective. The heart of the social imaginary is Jesus Christ, the central and unifying theme of Scripture, the preeminent player in our understanding of Revelation, and our guide in sifting extra-biblical information to inform biblical interpretation, to lead in our churches, in our faith communities, faithfully. So how do we do this? One framework I learned from my brother, who's a pastor in the EFREE, is that science and faith issues can be handled by dividing into three categories. Theological categories, what's essential, scientific categories, what's essential, and then pastoral. How do you shepherd the flock? And I thank God that during COVID, my congregation and the leadership gave a lot of respect to the role of scientific epidemiological data and a lot of concern for shepherding the flock. You know, I still remember, this is like mid-May of 2020. Our elderly folks who had met so frequently were so lonely and were so concerned and confused. And I offered to do a presentation I said, we can come together. If we'll all be masked, we'll all be spread out, and I'll talk about COVID, and we'll talk about the Lord. And it just meant so much to them. And so that was scientific data that they were concerned about, theological application of don't neglect assembling together, and then the pastoral role of meeting the needs of those individuals who were so concerned. So today I've tried to make the point that Scripture is sufficient as a source of truth, a resource for a method of approaching truth, and a norm or a standard for establishing the control beliefs to guide our thinking, that is the social imaginary, like Charles Taylor talks about. I've also tried to explain how extra-biblical information can reflect on what is true and real, and it's part of the human quest to understand what is true, both scientifically and theologically. And that role can be informing biblical interpretation, enhancing biblical understanding, filling in where the Bible doesn't speak, and then guiding us to lead with humility and wisdom. I'm thankful that our church was able to get through COVID, as I would argue sincere and humble Christians who had scientific information were able to do their rigorous scientific work alongside reflective, kind, theologically informed pastors and elders who cared about the congregation, and thus leading our church in a responsible, unifying, spiritually fruitful time. I believe that the approach of using extra-biblical information and of integrating authentic science to inform a biblical response was necessary, and it was actually affirmed by many. Now, there's not much time, but I want to ask you to think about what is your scientific expertise? And how does it overlap with concerns that your church has? And how might you utilize whatever extra-biblical information you happen to know or have access to by virtue of your training and your work? And how might that be used in the service and sacrifice of strengthening and encouraging and upholding the body of Christ within which you worship and serve? And how might you help them? I'm sure you do this, and I'll be happy to hear your stories or examples. Thank you for the time, and I'm open to take any questions you might have.
Thank you very much for an engaging talk, Dr. Mm-hmm. Strand. Really enjoyed it.
Just one question. What role did your pastor play in this? Is that a pastor that was scientifically inclined, or someone who, remember, we had this discussion of our church leaders must be scientifically inclined so that issues like these become easier? I just want to know from your perspective what the situation is.
Our head pastor is not scientifically inclined. However, he's a good team player. So the fact that on that very first Sunday afternoon when we were facing what's going to happen, the elders all agreed, come what may, we're going to stand together. We divided up responsibilities. We met every week by Zoom for probably 3 months, not all the elders, but a committee. And so the head pastor, basically, what we said to him was, trust us to manage all of this. You just keep preaching, and we'll make the technology so you can do it by Zoom and ministering the gospel, and we'll take care of the rest. And he, because of that, he chose to respect what we were doing, even though he didn't necessarily understand it. So, but it took our respecting him and assuring him that we wanted it to go well for him. And so that was our experience. I know other churches where the pastor has a high level of, I got to be in control and have the authority over everything, or they're afraid of certain factions in the church. I know it wasn't as easy in some settings, but that was the situation with us.
Actually, my comment, I think, follows nicely yours. I think what you said really resonated with me. I think one of the reasons why my church was somewhat receptive to some science communication is because the scientists in my church already had good relationships with the pastor, with leadership, with fellow church members. And so I think when they came out of the closet as scientists, it was a little bit easier to talk about that sort of stuff. And so I'm just wondering, I found relationship to be really important. I'm wondering if you have other things that we can think about as we scientists are trying to share our expertise and also to respect the expertise of others. What other tips do you have?
So I think most scientists in their local church just kind of keep their head down and hope nobody asks. Because they're almost always doing some type of work which is contentious with some part of super-duper evangelical thinking. Whether it's climate, whether it's government regulations about, you know, the river, you know, and how we pollute the river or don't. You know, it's like there's just so many areas. So I think my main point here would be to encourage scientists in your local church. Don't apologize that you're a scientist. Don't be overly heavy-handed and expert, you know, like intimidating by your expertise and big words. But to make clear, like my church just started a community garden. Well, yeah, on the one hand, planting gardens is just a simple thing that anyone can do, but it's not. There's water runoff from the parking lot and there's all kinds of stuff. So an environmentally trained member of our church is now helping them with the garden. All of a sudden stepping up to the plate in a way that she had not previously just because of opportunity. So I think mainly, identify yourself, offer your scientific expertise as a service to the church so that nobody's surprised. And furthermore, don't stand for it when you hear people in your church spreading misinformation about scientific topics where they're just speaking nonsense. And then you just like, well, man, just forget about it. Don't put up with it. I mean, don't fight and whatnot, but hold people accountable to speak honestly and responsibly. Patrick, have a question or something?
Yeah, maybe it's more of a comment. It's or a suggestion even. I think also what we could be doing in the church is actually encouraging people to do better biblical and theological work, support biblical and theological scholarship. The evangelical church especially has a very pragmatic approach to scripture. Mm. I was thinking about this even like how Donna Strickland the other night was talking about, you know, pure research versus only research that has direct applications gains interest. Mm. It's kind of like that in the church. Like if you want to teach scripture, if somebody can't see a direct application out of a passage that you're going from, that's biblicism. Because that's, forget the context, forget the historical background, right? It's just that kind of pragmatic thing. And then you add that with a population that's pretty poor in terms of biblical and theological knowledge. And then you get a situation where, I mean, it's okay to, this question of a pastor, if they're scientifically knowledgeable, might be one thing, but the other might be if they have this view of the Bible that already rules out in advance the need to even hear about science, right? Mm-hmm. So that's a theological problem and a hermeneutical problem. So I guess I'm just pointing out that I think it's part of this is just our general issues with fearing scholarship and kind of, so if we can support thoughtful Christian you know, engagement in general. I think that's helpful too.
Yep. Thank you, Patrick.
Did your church have any, your committee in particular, did you have any like severe internal disagreements that you had to sort through time? So, and how did you handle that? And I guess I'm thinking particularly in the sense of sort of the science skepticism that had been brewing up that sort of blew up under COVID as well.
Yeah. So the committee was made up of myself, elder epidemiologist, the children's pastor, the senior, like volunteer lay pastor, and then a communications person. And the children's pastor was very much reading all of the extremists, you know, anti-government, anti-mitigation. But the elder board had asked him to be on it because it's children issues, right? So that's why I started this practice. We were an hour and a half meeting every other week. We disagreed all the time. And the way we handled it is we met every week. I would start with an epidemiology update, just the facts, baby. And then I'd say, what do we do with this? And then the conversation would start, and then people would start with this. Well, I heard this church did that, or I heard this church did that. And then we would just go around and around. Now, when I say we disagreed, it was very respectful. So I think we created a safe place. So even this person who was reading stuff that was kind of a little extreme knew that it was safe to bring it in and say, but is it, you think, is that real? And then I would, you know, explain it or challenge it. So I guess, again, I'd like to encourage everybody that people are big people. They can handle disagreement. If you can create an atmosphere, and like myself, to not be heavy-handed or arrogant or sort of like, and the epidemiological data trumps everything, so just forget about it. Well, these are people. They don't care about data. They want to be with their friends and all. So we have to be, you know, empathetic with that. So don't know if I've answered your question, but yes, we disagreed. And I guess I think the fact that we just met every week, no matter what, we worked through differences, and we agreed when we're done with this meeting, I don't want to hear anybody turning back against what we've agreed to. No going over to your people and starting to sow seeds of discontent. What we agree on, we're going to stand by, and everybody held to that. And I really admired everyone for that approach, and it helped get us through.
Thanks for your encouraging example. Just a couple of points of clarification. When you talked about the different approaches and embracing all, you mentioned Pentecostalism. Mm-hmm. Not all majority of Pentecostals would not accept revelation that's not compatible with biblical information.
What term would you use to describe persons who consider word from the Lord as equal to or superior to the Bible?
I'm just saying the superior to, equal to maybe in some, but it would be a minority. Mm-hmm. There would be a few fundamentalist minorities. So just a clarification.
Yeah, and I'm sure there are people in the room who would consider themselves Pentecostal. Please don't take, if I've offended, I'm sorry. That's not my point.
Yeah, no, just clarification. And I realize you've only got a short period of time, so using general terms, but just a clarification. And then the other clarification is when you're defining your boob's definition of extra biblical information, it was something about things that are demonstrated to be true. And to me, that's where a lot of the issues arise in how do you define truth and how do you demonstrate things to be true. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that's where the community becomes a big, big part, you know, and I think the degree to which in evangelicalism, it's like an individual becomes pastor of a big mega church, and then they start a Bible school and a high school, and pretty soon they're like a self-proclaimed, I mean, John MacArthur in the U.S., he's like a machine. He's like a self-proclaimed expert in everything. And I love John MacArthur in his biblical teaching, but certain things he does, I just have a hard time with. So he's not submitting himself to the community of theological scholars or scientific scholars because he's like a one-man authoritative machine. So I guess my answer to your question is, how do we know it's true? As with science and as with theology, it's the community of humble and thoughtful people reflecting together. And I think in the U.S. setting, the independence church, you know, community church, everything has created this opportunity for people to really get an outsized amount of authority to which they're accountable to no denomination, no, you know, like presbytery or anything. They're just kind of on their own. And I think that's a contributing problem. Go out there and do your part.
Well, thank you all for attending today's session, and thank you for our speakers for all the knowledge shared. Wishing you all a wonderful afternoon.